Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. It'll be a little while before we get to it, but at one of my former jobs that I worked in a foundry, an aluminum foundry. It was a very dirty job. It was far from home, and it didn't pay a lot. So that wasn't my favorite job. But one thing that it allowed me to do that my other jobs did not allow is they allowed me to play the type of music that I wanted to listen to. And, of course, everyone else had that ability as well. And so I got to listen to good Christian music, which I counted a blessing. And there was a person or two that didn't like my choice of music, and, you know, that was no surprise to me. But there was nothing they could do about it, so it was great. One of the CDs that I especially liked was by the Feral Trio. Not feral like a feral cat, but F-A-R-R-E-L-L. And just a little factoid, Ben Farrell is Ron and Shelley Hamilton's son-in-law. So if you know those names, that means something to you. But nonetheless, one of the songs on that CD was "It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming." And Ron Hamilton wrote that song. And that was a great song, and it talks about, of course, Jesus' death and the disciples' outlook on things on Friday. Now, of course, to be technical, we believe Jesus died on Thursday, but nevertheless, that's how it goes in the song. And, of course, it's mixed with the anticipation of what comes on Sunday, the day of victory. And kind of what brought this message on was, well, being sick, I was laid down for a couple of days, and I saw more than my fair share of news. It reminds me why I like to keep the news at a distance, because it's just plain discouraging. The more that we see of how people are so far removed from where our country was built upon, morals and integrity and the Word of God. And so we see how the forces of evil seem to prevail, and it bothers us, and it should bother us, because we're made in the image of God, and God is a God of justice. And so he has given us that sense of justice. We want to see justice prevail. We want the side of right, we want the side of common sense to prevail in our society. Well, unfortunately, it doesn't seem that that's too popular these days. We have the mob of people threatening to burn the system down if they don't get their way to keep baby murder legal in our country. And, of course, if they act on their threats, they'll hardly be held accountable, just as we've seen the past couple of years, as people rioted and looted and burned cities down. People were killed, but, you know, they were just protesting. It seems the double standard just goes much further. And my dad kind of elaborated on that in Sunday school, so I'll try not to go too far down that rabbit hole. But we have truth now dictated to us by very highly biased, quote-unquote, fact-checkers. So, you know, a lot of things can get under our skin. We want the side of right to prevail, but it just doesn't seem that it's going that direction. As we look at our country, we look towards the future, our kids, our grandkids, we think of the world that they're going to live in. It's easy to see only gloomy clouds. And that would be just like the disciples on Friday when Jesus died. They saw no reason to continue their hopes for their Messiah. He's dead. The story's finished. The book is closed. We got our hopes up and our hopes are dashed. It's time to go back to our old lives and forget this failed experiment. Well, those were their thoughts on Friday. Jesus told them, "I'm coming back to life." But it didn't sink in. It did not affect their thinking. It did not affect their faith. And they missed out on a great blessing to welcome Jesus on Sunday morning as he rose from the tomb. So, Christ's coming is the difference maker. For the disciples, Jesus came back from the dead. And for us, he's coming back in the clouds. Amen. To welcome us to be with him. Right. And so, right now, it's our Friday. The forces of evil seem to prevail, but don't forget, our Sunday is coming. Jesus is coming back. And so the question is, do you live like Christ is victorious, or do you look around and see the forces of evil triumphing and, well, live like the world is the conqueror? And so we address a few practical areas. If we believe Jesus is coming back, this is how it's going to affect our lives. We're in 1 John chapter 3, we'll read the first three verses. John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear," catch that right there, Jesus said he's coming back, and John remembers that. "We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now here's the practical application. John says, if you believe that, this is what's going to happen. He says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So we have 3 points. They begin with the letter D. We need to determine to be dirtless in a dirty world. I had trouble coming up with a D word, and that popped up in the thesaurus. Determine to be dirtless or clean or pure, as the word is here in 1 John 3:3. Many would claim that they love the Lord's appearing, they're waiting for heaven, they're excited about it. But the ones that are truly excited are the ones that are purifying their lives and living a clean Christian life. To these that are waiting for Christ's return and living like it, the Bible says there's a crown of righteousness to those who love his appearing, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's a crown of righteousness because those that love the Lord's coming are purifying themselves. They're getting rid of that unrighteousness, the sin in their lives, the things that hold them back from doing the will of God. And so we purify ourselves. We realize as we look about that corruption abounds. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is all around us. John talked about that in the previous chapter. Today, what is vile is being normalized, promoted, and pushed in our faces. Yet God changes not. He says, "Woe to those that call evil good and good evil, that put light for darkness and darkness for light, and sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet," from the book of Isaiah. We see language. There was a day when men would get in trouble if they cursed around women and children. Imagine that today. Imagine the uproar if someone tried to enforce such a law. You know, we hear every so often about laws that are on the books that are antiquated and they don't get enforced. If some of those started to get enforced, there would be a hue and cry. Nowadays, because of, I believe, what's on television and the way the parents just freely cuss around their kids, the kids learn to talk like a sailor before they're even 10 or 12 years old, and that's sad. Women have just as dirty mouths as men. I worked in the secular workforce, and I heard it. Now, it's just sad. Everybody just talks like nobody's business. The Bible still commands us to not let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. So there's language, there's immodesty and immorality. If there's one thing that I admire about Islam, it's that their women cover themselves up. I don't think you have to go quite as far as only to see just a little bit. But nevertheless, they are not immodest. They live their beliefs. And they do it so much that even when it's 90 degrees out or hotter, because they live in some pretty hot climates, they still put their clothes on like they are told to do. And when Baptist preachers preach about modesty, which the Bible commands, Christians get upset.
That's right.
What would Jesus do? Jesus would want women to dress properly, and that's what ought to happen. This is a time of year when people wear only underwear, and it's acceptable if you're near water. Well, God didn't make any exceptions to the rule of modesty if you're near a pool. So we've got to be careful everywhere. You know, cable television, I don't know if they're bound by the FCC. Probably not, or not as much, and just the load of filth. I would recommend you get rid of cable TV. It's not worth paying for. Because you're paying for the filthy stations even if you don't watch them.
Right.
But anymore today, regular TV is becoming just as vile. The radio. All sorts of, you know, the devil's taken over the radio waves. Back in the day, there was a time when preaching was the main thing on the radio. And you would hear songs from church on the radio. Well, now today you have the devil's trash.
That's
right. You got to be careful with YouTube. What is billed as YouTube Kids, you know, they have just a kids version that's supposed to be safe. There's some pretty nasty stuff on there that kids have no business seeing. You've got to be careful everywhere. Social media, Netflix. Again, I would encourage you, dump Netflix if you have it.
Amen.
They're promoting garbage. You got to be careful on Amazon Prime, and you've got to be careful with the kids section at the library. You've got to be careful about story time at the library. The point is, our world is getting further and further away from Christ. You've got to be careful. Do you love the Lord's appearing? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. With the glut of cannabis retailers that are in our state now, you've probably gotten ads for their, shall we say, goods. No, they're evils. Their products are dressed up and they look like candy. They look like something you'd see at the candy store. And I like candy, but I have no interest in these things. And it's amazing how they want to take something that is good and pleasant and put it on their stuff that isn't good. You know, bars like to take good things like fruit and juices and combine them with alcohol. The devil wants to take what looks good and what we enjoy that's pure and okay, and he wants to add his sinful twist on it. Well, could you imagine if Drano or bleach was put in a 20-ounce pop bottle, and that's how they sold it, and they made it look like it was pop, and they put it on the shelves just like pop was? Do you think parents would have a problem with that? I would think so. There would be an outcry. I mean, even Tide Pods that look kind of exciting, like they might taste good, people were eating those. That would be a problem. People would be in danger. So we want things that are poison and harmful to be labeled as such. But if it's dirty morally, it's okay, it's exciting, and we ought to make it look as good as it can be. That's not the way it ought to be. It's dangerous. That which is not pure is harmful to our spiritual lives and harmful for society as well.
Right.
Sometimes we can say or get the idea that because sin is everywhere, I just can't avoid it. It's normal. It's okay every once in a while. Well, the Bible tells us that sin is always avoidable. You can always stay clean, no matter the circumstance. You can ask Joseph about that, you can ask Daniel about that, and you can ask Jesus about that. We can stay pure. If we have this hope in ourselves that Jesus is coming back, we will be pure. Second point, first of all, we need to live dirtlessly, but then we need to live differently on purpose. Differently on purpose. 1 Peter, just back a few pages in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I know you didn't come to church tonight for me to tell you you're special, but if you're a child of God, you are special.
Amen.
The Word of God tells us that. Verse 9, chapter 2. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, and a peculiar, that word means special, people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. In other words, we were a nobody, but now are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation or lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of judgment. A visitation. We realize that we are a chosen generation. God has chosen us for himself. We are set apart in several different aspects. God has made us different, and he expects us to be different. We ought to have different priorities. We have a different reason for existing than the rest of the world has. The world's hedonistic mantra really is found in the Bible. It's eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Live for everything that there is to get in life. It's about me, myself, and I first of all. You know, Pastor Paul has said several times, why is there so much divorce in our world today? He says there's one reason for it, and that's selfishness. And he's exactly right. Our world is all about me. If it makes me happy, it's good. If it doesn't, it's bad. That's how the world lives. That's their priority list. Marriage isn't as long as we both shall live. It's as long as we both shall love. As long as you make me happy, I'll stay married to you. That's not the way God has it to be. But we have an eternal reason for existence on this planet. You see, the world that doesn't know Christ, they only have a temporary reason, and this life is all they get. And then they'll wind up in the lake of fire, which God certainly doesn't want. But we have the eternal reason to live. We live to please and praise the Savior, as it says in verse 9, the second half, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we ought to have different priorities. A true Christian is one who actually fits the purpose for which he was created. God created us for a reason, and that is to praise him and to love him and to glorify him. That's what life is all about. Amen. Evolution would say you're here for no reason, you're just an accident, and the best thing that you can do is to die, because then after you've procreated, you die, you leave the resources for everybody else, and what comes next is always better. Evolution glorifies death. God glorifies life and eternal life.
Amen.
So different priorities, different reason we're here. We're also of different stock. Many great athletes have a parent who was very successful at the sport. They have been through it. They've been through the training. They know what works. They know what doesn't. And they've lived that success, and they want to see that in their children. And so they push them. And in order to rise through the ranks, the children take the practice seriously. And their body grows and develops, and they get better and better at their sport. It gets to the point where they regulate their sleep. They regulate their food intake, how many calories and what kind of food. They ignore certain foods, and they eat the kind that will help them. They regulate their workout routines. Everything they do is built around that idea of achieving success in their sport. Those, in contrast, those who just join the team haphazardly because it sounds like something fun to try, there's nothing wrong with that. But they have a completely different outlook. If it brings fun, okay, great. If it entails a lot of work and pain, well, I'm going to check out. They're completely different stock. And in the same vein as we've been reading in the Old Testament, if you're on the Bible reading schedule, imagine David's sons versus just the average Joe or the average Jedediah. Now, quiz question. Who's Jedediah? Do you remember?
Solomon.
It's a name for Solomon given by Nathan the prophet. So, David's sons, they had to learn an awful lot because they were expected to take the reins of the kingdom after David's departure. And so they had to learn how to deal skillfully with people's problems. When you're the king, everybody speaks wonderfully of you to your face. They may not behind your back, but they're going to say really nice things, and they're going to try to woo you into their agenda. Also, you'll have to judge. You're basically the Supreme Court, and you know you're the judge, jury, and executioner. And so you have to know how to deal with people's problems. You have to learn warfare tactics. You have to learn how to deal with the administration of a kingdom. Administering a church is hard enough with, you know, 50, 60, 100 people. A nation of millions, that would be a very big job. So they have to learn these things. They have to learn decorum and etiquette of being a dignitary. They have to learn how to treat foreign ambassadors and things like that and make peace and make good national policy. So there's a lot that they had to learn because they were of different stock. We are of different stock. You see, David's sons had to live differently. Those who are desiring to excel in a sport, they have to live differently than those that are haphazard. We are different stock than the world. We are the children of God.
Amen.
We need to live differently.
Right.
All because, most importantly, we have a different destination. And that is the great part about it. Verse 11 again. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, or I beg you, listen to me. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. If we ever think that one sin doesn't matter, it says it's warring against your soul. You're giving the devil power when you give in to sin, and that's why a lot of people get ensnared by sin, because it's war. We need to treat it seriously. So we have a different destination. Because we are strangers and pilgrims, that means we're not living for this world. We have something beyond this world that we are living for. Are you living for the next life? We have a different destination. Sometimes we don't live like it. We aren't living for the here and now, but instead what's later and greater. We don't seek this life's dainties, this life's comforts, this life's friendships, this life's entertainment, this life's stature and social standing. or the world's affluence. Because as the song says, this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Paul said this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Amen. We're not to put roots down in this world. When we read about the rapture, the Bible says that those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That word caught up is the Greek word harpazo. What's interesting about the word harpazo is its definition. The word has the idea of seizing, grabbing, snatching away. It's an interesting word that God uses to speak of the rapture, which we normally think is a happy occasion. It just makes me wonder if the reason that God chose that word is because Christians will be so much like the world, so rooted in the world, not living as strangers and pilgrims, that he basically, like a weed, has to rip us out to take us to heaven, kicking and screaming all the way. A little bit of hyperbole there, but what are we living for? Are we living for this world, or are we living for the next one? Are you a stranger and a pilgrim to this world? If we're living for Christ's return, we'll have a different purpose, and it will dictate our priorities and our actions. Let's go to Matthew 25 for our last point. I'll try to move quickly here. Matthew 25. We won't have time to read it, the whole passage here. We have the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. The time is short. Jesus is about to die. He's teaching his disciples about what the future holds so that when he is off the scene, these things will come back to their memory and they will know how they need to act. First of all, we have separation in verse 14 of Matthew 25. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Now my Bible says the definition for 5 talents is just shy of $2 million. That's just an estimate. I don't know if that's entirely accurate, but you can understand that's quite a bit of money. And with that money, he made the same in return. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. And then, of course, there was the evil servant who did nothing. He just put the money in the ground so that it wouldn't be stolen. And so we have separation, we have preparation. Preparation. He leaves the resources behind with his servants so that they can stay busy and profit off of it. And should they yield nothing in return to their master, it would not be the master's fault, it would be their fault. And then the industrious servants, we see they're involved in production. They get busy working for the master. Why? Because they know he is coming again. They wanted to be found as industrious servants, and in the back of their minds, they figured that there's going to be a reward if I do my job faithfully. As the Bible says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Each one who worked was successful. You notice it says, the man with 5 talents gained 5 other, and the man who had 2 talents, he gained other 2. Every servant who put forth the work was successful. This world has a definition of success, but God's is different. God says, if you work for me sincerely with your heart, and you're following my will, you're successful. It doesn't matter if it looks like a failure. If you're working for God sincerely, you are always a success. Just as these two men here, as they did what they were supposed to do, even if they would make loss, they were still successful. But no, they were successful, as Jesus tells this parable. And so we need to realize that we are never to neglect God's will due to fear of failure. See, that's exactly what the Bible says when it says that God has not given us the spirit of fear. The normal word for fear in the Bible is phobos, which is where we get our word phobia from. But that's not the word that you find there, and I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. That word there, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's the word deleia. That means timidity. It's a different word. And so it's not to hold us back and cripple us and paralyze us. God says, I give you power and love and a sound mind so that you can do my will. God wants us to be industrious. He wants to find us working when he comes back. You see, the only failure of a servant of God is one who doesn't do his job, the one who is lazy. Lazy servants, on the other hand, they shirk the work. They want to be at play. They want to have fun. That's their attitude in life. But you know, from having a job, those that like to hide as best they can and get out of any work possible, are they the ones that get promoted up to the top? Sometimes, but not usually. This world is a little crooked. But most often, no. Those are the people that are going to stay at the bottom. Those that are industrious, they're going to be promoted. And it's the same way with God. And there will be an inspection, and then there will be remuneration as the Lord looks over our life's work. And then there's the expectation. Verse 26, the evil servant, his Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, you lazy servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then in my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And so this unprofitable servant in verse 30 is cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be serious consequences if God finds us not working. Now it's not hellfire. If we're saved, we're saved. We're on our way to heaven. We have eternal security. But we will be most humiliated if Christ comes back and we're not working for him. So God expects much of us. He's given us the talents. He's given us the abilities. And God says as much in his word. God expects you to be busy for him. Are you? Or do you let fear hold you back? I don't think I can do it. I'm not qualified. You see, God has something that you can do to further the church for his glory. And so in conclusion, do we live in light of the truth of Christ's return? So often we plan our outdoor activities in light, no pun intended, on the forecast of the weatherman. Jim and I were talking this morning after Sunday school about the unreliability of the weatherman. And I saw something like this online. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Fool me 42,000 times, and you must be the weatherman. Because they're wrong. But what they say we take as fact. And we base our plans on it. What about what the more sure word of prophecy has to say? And that's that Jesus is coming back. And I believe it's going to be soon. Does that affect your living? Does it change your choices and your decisions? Christ is coming back. Do you want to live without dirt in your life? Do you want to live, as the Bible says, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation shining as lights in the world? If you live in light of Christ, the fact of Christ coming, you will want to live pure, without dirt. Do you want to live differently? Do you have a different purpose? Does your life echo what God's plan for your life is? And then do you want to be diligent in your service to Christ? As we look around, we live in the realm of Friday now. Evil is strong, and it's seemingly waxing stronger in its reign and its grip. But never forget the glorious truth that Sunday is coming. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we know this isn't the end of the story when we close our eyes in death. Lord, that's just the beginning. That's when the rejoicing and true living begins. Lord, I pray if there's one here that isn't saved, that they'll make sure of that before they leave tonight. And Lord, also those of us that are saved, I pray that we will live in light of the fact that you're coming, living the way you want us to live, so that when you come back, you'll find us faithful servants of yours. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.